Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thanks for coming, and it's great to be here. So let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for church. I thank you that we can gather together in unity in your name, Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray that as I share tonight that you would speak to us individually. And, Father, I just pray that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would make alive the exact, you know, of everything that I'm saying tonight, that you would make one thing alive to each person tonight, one takeaway that they can take home. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it, that it is always relevant, that it is always powerful, and it's always for us. So let your word go forth in power tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. So tonight I wanted to just really look at Scripture, and so there's going to be a lot of Scripture tonight, and look at what God's Word has for us when we find ourselves in a place of brokenness, obviously being in this series. But I also wanted to say as well, you know, we're talking about being broken and not forgotten, and I'm aware that, you know, not everyone is necessarily in that place right now, and obviously we don't know what the future holds and we don't know what's coming up. But just because you might not think, well, I don't feel broken right now and I'm not really in any hurt or pain, that doesn't mean that God doesn't actually want to speak to you. And all the principles that I want to talk about tonight, I hope are principles that any one of us can put into our life. So don't just tune out because you think, oh, well, I don't feel broken. Does that make sense? So, and when it comes to being broken, that looks different for everyone. You know, whether it's hurt or pain, whether it's sin, whether it's disappointment, whether it's an injustice. You know, I was thinking about even it can be just a period where we feel distant, or we're going through a bit of a wilderness experience. And so, it can be a lot of different things, and it looks different. So, I've picked just five. And so, my message tonight is our response and God's promise. I want to talk about five ways that we can respond when we're feeling broken or when we're in that place, but also five promises of God. And obviously there's plenty more, but I've just picked five for the sake of time. So let's look at our response. The first thing that we can do when we feel like we're in a place of brokenness is to respond. That is the first response. We always have a choice about whether we run to God or whether we run from God. And sometimes when we're in a place where we're hurting or it's painful or it's hard, the temptation is to run away and is to hide and is to even put off responding. It's to hesitate. And sometimes we linger and we hold back and stand back. And that is the worst thing that you can do, the absolute worst thing you can do. And, you know, the goal of the enemy is always to isolate, to separate and to break relationship. And he always works in darkness. And so we've got to really be aware of that. And the scripture I have for this point is in Joel 2:12. And it says this, it says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." And it's just really interesting that we sung Inside Out, a song that took me back to, was that The Stand, that album? Yeah, I thought it was. I remember listening to that album in my car, and yeah, an amazing song. And we sung a song tonight that really is about this verse, about the inside out. And I've always loved this passage, as I love that God is always beckoning us to come to him. He's always beckoning us to come to him, and he's always standing there with outstretched arms. And how we need to come to God is with honesty and vulnerability. And when it talks about with fasting and weeping and mourning, we don't literally have to do those things, but I think that just says to me about God's desire for us to be real, for God's desire for us to actually let him know what is really going on deep down, and not give him a glorified version of how we might be feeling. And sometimes it's tempting to do that. It's easier to do that. We need to give God our heart, warts and all, the real issues. And, you know, where it talks about rend your heart and not your garments. And rend actually means to tear. to tear open, to tear apart. And again, the easier thing and the tempting thing to do is to give God our garments, the outward appearance, what we feel comfortable with on the outside, or what we like others to see. And God is not interested in our garments. He's not interested on what we present to everyone else. He's interested in our heart from the inside out. And so I think of King David, and I don't know that he was in a place of brokenness, but I'm going to assume that he was probably hurting and in pain. And Andy talked about this a few weeks ago, after he had committed adultery and murder, and he's confronted by Nathan, the prophet, about what he's done. And so, you know, after he's confronted by Nathan, he confesses what he had hidden. And we read his response, or, you know, part of his response in Psalm 51. And in verse 17, he says this. He says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise." And so we need to respond with honesty, with vulnerability, but also with humility. What pleases God more than sacrifices is a humble heart that invites him in. And we're not going to respond unless we humble ourselves. That's my first point, respond. Secondly, get rid of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." I remember sitting at Graham and Chris's house a long time ago after I had a bad relationship breakup, well before Aaron came along. And I remember very clearly saying to Graham and Chris, "I don't want to be bitter. I could see the potential for bitterness in my life." And I said, "I don't want that." Of all the things I said that night, that's the one thing that stood out. And I remember Graham's response. He said, "Wipe the dust off your feet." And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10:14. He talks about it when the disciples were to go out, when he was sending out his disciples. And he said to them, you know, if you go to a town and they don't welcome you, and if they reject you, you need to wipe the dust off your feet. And so he said to me, "Nick, you need to wipe the dust off your feet every day if you need to." And I think we need to be very aware of the potential for bitterness to grow in a time of brokenness. In Job chapter 10, verse 1, Job writes this. He says, "I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out of the bitterness of my soul." And you think of Job, and there's a man that was broken. Like, literally, he lost everything, his family, his health, his wealth. Everything, it was taken from him. And, you know, I read that response, and I think, you know, I think a little bit, well, I can understand that. And I think probably a lot of us can sort of say, well, yeah, that's a reasonable sort of response if that happened to me. But, you know, we'll always be able to justify our bitterness if we want. Always, we'll always be able to justify it. And there'll also always be people around you, and Job sort of had a little bit of this problem, there'll always be people around you that can justify the bitterness for you as well. And so we need to be really careful, as Job did, about the voices that we have in our ear. But bitterness is not a response like this in Job chapter 10 is not a response that's going to help us in our brokenness. It'll do the opposite. Hebrews says that it will cause trouble and defile many. And so the outworking goes beyond just us. It robs us. And so instead of bitterness, we need to wipe the dust off our feet and do what it says in Ephesians, which is to get rid of it. Get rid of it. And I think to get rid of it, firstly, we need to be aware of it. And so to expose it, and that's an uncomfortable thing to do, but it's really essential. Third response is praise. Isaiah 61 verse 3 talks about a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. In ancient times, it was a custom for people who were mourning or grieving to wear a sackcloth. And a sackcloth, I'm sure you can probably visualize it. It's a sack. It's like, I don't know, it looks like a sack of potatoes. What potatoes are? It's, you know, it's a dull kind of, it's a sack. And yet the garment of praise is the opposite of sackcloth. It is brightly coloured. It's something, you know, that you'd wear in a celebration. And so, you know, if we're talking about getting rid of bitterness, praise is what helps to guard against this. Instead of giving free rein to your complaint, you know, that was Job's response, and speaking out of the bitterness of your heart, instead of, you know, life and death is in the power of the tongue, yeah? And so instead of speaking out of the bitterness of our heart, we need to use our tongue and praise. And, you know, like I talked about that a bit this morning, I did a whole message on praise last year, and so I'm not going to spend ages talking about it, but it's a weapon. Praise is a weapon. And so, you know, I think about times when, and I'm sure we've all been there, where we find it hard to pray and we find it hard to know what to pray and to just form the words. And that's where praise is easy, in the sense that you don't have to think, you just have to sing and declare. And you don't have to sing and declare just in a, you know, a rote kind of meaningless way, but you don't have to, you just join in. Does that make sense? And so it's a real powerful thing to do when you're in a place of hurt and pain, and to declare truth over your life. Fourthly, trust God. You know, I nearly didn't put this one in about trust, because I thought, oh, it's so cliche. You know, you hear things in church a lot, and sometimes you can hear the word, oh, we hear trust. You need to trust God. Just trust God. And it rolls off the tongue really easily. But it's true. Like, it's at the core of our Christian faith. We are either going to trust God, or we're going to trust something else or someone else. So we need to actually choose to put our trust in the one that is Jesus, in the one that is above all things and all names. And so that's a choice. And again, like a scripture, this is the first scripture I ever learnt off by heart, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. And there's so much gold in these two verses. Trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. There's a whole sermon just in those two lines. Trusting God means not taking matters into our own hands and speeding up the process. And sometimes we try and do that. And I think as well, the other thought that God dropped into my mind about this point on trust is letting go of the need to understand why. Why? It can be so easy to be consumed with the why when we're going through a hard time. Why is this happening, God? Why me? Why now? Why are you taking so long? Why? And, you know, I think that when we get consumed with being focused on the why, it's very hard to trust God. And so we need to let that go. And I don't know about you, but the times in my life where I've actually asked God why, I've never gotten an answer. He's never actually revealed to me why what's happening is happening. I don't know whether maybe you get the answer, but that's never happened for me. And if we go back to Job, you know, he didn't know that before he lost everything, God and Satan had a little chat, and God gave Satan permission to, you know, bring disaster upon him. Job didn't actually know that conversation happened. We know because we read it in like chapter 1 or 2, but Job didn't know that. And it's interesting, a few chapters after Job talks about loathing his life and whatever, he says this in chapter 13. He says, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That was his confession. Even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He didn't get an explanation as to why he was going through what he was going through, but his response was trust in the middle of the storm. And the fifth point of our response is don't give up, but to persevere even when it's hard. And the scripture I had for this was Psalm 23, verse 4, and it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, David is, he's walking through. He's not sitting in the valley. He's not lying down in the valley. He's not living in the valley. He's walking through it step by step, day by day. He's not running. He's not rushing. And he's not setting up camp there. And sometimes you just got to put one foot in front of the other and walk through. One foot and walk through the season that we are in. And part of not giving up is being patient, that little word that we all love so much. Patient endurance. Again, I did a whole message on this last year. But when I think about someone in the Bible who had patient endurance, I think immediately of someone like Joseph. And again, I think of his life and the amount of injustice that he faced. You know, the unfair things that took him to some really hard places. And he was literally forgotten about in prison. He helped someone and he's forgotten about. You know, for two whole years he's forgotten about. And, you know, he goes, I think he was 17 when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. But by the time he eventually became the head over Egypt, he was 30. And so that's endurance. Like, that's 13 years of endurance. And there's, like, heaps of other people in the Bible. But Joseph is just a great example. And, you know, God's timing is always perfect. Again, we hear that. God's timing is perfect. But it really is. And, again, we want seasons to be over quickly. And we want the pain to stop, or the, you know, whatever's going on. We want the dreams to come into fruition quickly. But often God does a greater measure of his work in his timing than what we can imagine. And so, you know, we have to allow that in the not giving up, God's going to do more than what we actually want at the end, if that makes sense. And so Romans 12:12 says this, great little, oh, so good, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Again, like, so much stuff in there. The other little thought before I get onto God's promises is this, because I don't particularly find patience easy. Everyone knows that, obviously. But, you know, I was thinking about, I think I was actually waiting for something and struggling to. And I had this thought drop in, is that we often have in our mind an idea of how much we're capable of enduring. Like, I can only handle this much, God. I can only be patient for this long. And we're actually a lot more we're capable of being patient for a lot longer than we think we are. But I think sometimes we have this idea in our mind and we think, well, I can only do it for this long. And that's a lie. God will never put us or allow us to go through something beyond what we can bear. And so just, I don't know if that was for someone, but anyway, maybe it's for me. So let's move on to God's promises. And you know, I believe so strongly that the promises of God are to be prayed for and declared over our lives regularly, like all the time. You know, especially when we're in a season of brokenness or pain, we need to remind ourselves more than ever of the truth. And again, I said it before, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so our confession of who God is and our confession of his promises is essential. That's not a take it or leave it thing. Like, it is actually essential to declare that, I believe anyway. You can disagree with me. So number one, the number first promise of God in a season of brokenness is restoration. I started off my first point talking about a scripture from Joel, and this is God's promise to us in Joel 2:25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locusts and the other locusts and the locust swarm. He's covering all bases, but that's God's promise of restoration. Isaiah 61:3 says to bestow on those who mourn a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I talked before about sackcloth being, you know, like a custom thing when people are grieving or mourning. Well, the other thing that happened a lot was they wore a sackcloth, but they put ashes on their head. But the promise of God is that he will replace those ashes with beauty, with a crown of beauty on our head. What was once lifeless or broken is made beautiful only by God. And again, if you go back to Job, in the beginning when all was lost, when he lost everything, in chapter 2, it says that he sat down, he took a piece of jar or something, he scraped himself and he sat in ashes. He sat in ashes. But then you come to the end of the story, because that's just the start of the story. And in Job 42:10, it says this, and the Lord restored... He restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know, no matter how broken we may be or no matter what has been lost, God can restore, and he can actually restore to a greater measure. And I was thinking about restoration, and I don't know whether you think of this too, but you think of a piece of furniture, or maybe you think of a house that is being restored. I was thinking of a piece of furniture. And there's a process of sanding back and stripping back and mending that which is damaged and broken. And God is not a cheap handyman who cuts corners. Thank goodness that when he builds and restores something, it is actually a masterpiece. And he builds it and restores it so it will stand the test of time. So he actually restores us to last. He actually restores us for the seasons that continue to come. Not that there'll never be any more brokenness ahead, but he restores us to be stronger than even what we once were. And although during the restoration process, that piece of furniture or the house, it might not look very nice. It doesn't look great. When the builder is finished, the result is beautiful. And the other thing about the restoration process, again, you think of a chair, and when a builder has finished restoring something, it's actually even more usable than what it was beforehand as well. And so it's not that it's just beautiful, it's actually usable to a greater degree as well. Second promise of God is healing and intimacy. I remember someone, he was actually a pastor and a speaker that we had at a couple of our camps. And I remember him saying to me very early on, I don't know, I shared my news with him when I was first diagnosed. And he said to me something I'll never forget. He said, Nicole, there's a real intimacy that you experience with God when you suffer. And when you go through suffering. And I thought at the time, oh, okay, well, yeah, I didn't really think about much of it. But I can honestly say that in my period of, you know, whatever, when I was going through what I was going through, I have never felt more closer to God than when I went through a hard time, my brokenness. And I don't miss the pain of that, but I actually sometimes miss the intimacy that I had with my God. And I think that is such a beautiful and a blessing that you can have in a season of brokenness, is intimacy with God that you just, yeah, it's, I don't know, I can't describe it. Psalm 34:18 says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." And Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds." I love that picture of God just binding up our wounds. And if we go back to Psalm 23, I read the start of verse 4 before, where David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his response being to walk through. The reason he was actually able to walk through, the reason he was able to persevere, was because of the end of the verse, because he knew this bit, "For you are with me." You are with me. He knew God was with him. That's how he was able to walk through, because he didn't walk through alone. He walked through with God. "Your rod and your staff comfort and protect me." So God not only heals us, but he's closer than we can imagine. And I think of that footprints little story. Remember the footprints story? We had one. We had a copy of it down the office, and I'm not sure if you know it, but it was a picture of sand and footprints along the sand, and there were two sets of footprints, and it was about a guy who had a dream, and God was his life, and there was footprints over his life, and he saw God's footprints and his footprints, but then he noticed only one set of footprints in the really low times of his life, and this bothered him. He said, "God, why? Like, why was there only one? Where were you? Why'd you leave me when I was going through the hardest times?" And I'm sure, you know, you remember the response, but the Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you only see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." God carries us through those hard times. Third promise of God is strength. You know, brokenness can be tiring. It takes time. We've got to be patient. And so because of that, we need strength. We need strength to persevere. And the promise of God that he doesn't increase our own strength. He doesn't make us stronger in ourselves. He gives us his strength, his supernatural strength. I love this passage. It's one of my favorites, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And so this is Jesus. He says this to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Some verses say, "My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, and this is Paul, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And I love that Paul wanted his thorn to be removed, but God didn't answer Paul the way that Paul wanted him to. Instead, God's answer was my strength, was my power. That was his answer. And again, we don't often get what we want, but God gives us something better, doesn't he? And I mentioned this morning, you know, how sometimes I just struggle to face the day, you know, to get out of bed. How am I going to get through this day, you know? The verse that I love, the other verse I love for this promise of strength is in the Lord's Prayer, in the middle in Matthew 6, 11, where Jesus says to us when we pray, we should pray, give us today our daily bread. And I often... And I remember praying this verse again really regularly every morning when I was struggling. And I'd often do it from a like a stance of thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you give me everything I need for today. I thank you, God, that even though I'm feeling like I can't face this day, you have given me everything that I need for this day. And then tomorrow you'll give me everything I need for the next day. And so, you know, Jesus is the bread of life. Bread. Gives us energy, whether it's gluten-free or yeasty bread. Bread fills us and gives us strength, and Jesus is the bread. And so, yeah, moving on. Peace. The fourth promise of God is peace. John 14, 27, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot, so don't be troubled or afraid. And then Philippians 4 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace doesn't erase our hurt or our pain. Peace is not a band-aid for our brokenness. It doesn't numb us so that we don't feel anything. And sometimes I think that's what we think it should be. Sometimes we want that to be what peace is, but actually it's protection for our hearts and minds. It's a gift and a promise that we don't need to fear. That's what peace is. That's what the promise is for. Our emotions still exist. They don't magically disappear. It's just we don't need to live with fear. So, yeah, I'll leave that there. And then my last point, and I'll finish here, and maybe if we can have the worship team up. The last promise is victory. Is victory. At the core of our faith as Christians is victory. Victory through Jesus, because he died on that cross and he rose again out of that grave and he defeated death. And we should never tire or get sick of hearing about and being reminded of the victory that Jesus won for us. And 1 Corinthians says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I spoke this morning about the importance of what Romans chapter 8 was to me. And I don't think I've got on the screen. Let me just read a couple of verses. We did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave to fear, but rather a spirit that makes us sons and daughters. That's verse 15. Verse 28, God works for the good of those who love him. All things work together for good. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Verse 31, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Verse 38, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I had this like final thought, is that we might be still waiting for a breakthrough in our situation, but don't forget to live in the victory that's been won for our life. And I had this picture, and I should have got a slide for it, but I didn't, that if our life is this, right, we have victory for our life. That's what Jesus won for us, victory for our life. And within our life, there are seasons and there are periods of brokenness, but the brokenness is within a victorious life. Does that make sense? And so as much as we might still be waiting on breakthrough, we've got to remember in the context that overall, he's won. He's won it for us. And if we want to take that even further, and I think Andy actually mentioned it this morning, if our life is this, then what's our life in eternity? Like in the victory we have in eternity. And it's hard to sometimes get perspective, but we need to get perspective. And so we're going to sing. I asked Steph if we can sing that last song from the Inside Out. And I know there are a lot of points, but I just want to pray that there might just be one that might speak to people, or maybe there's more. And as we worship and as we sing, if you need prayer for anything, then come down the front and we will pray for you. But I'm just going to pray. So why don't we stand and let's just sing and close tonight singing this song from the Inside Out. Father, I thank you God, I just thank you so much that when we open up your word, there are more than five promises for us. There's a whole book of promises about what it means to be a son and a daughter of a heavenly Father, a Father that loves us, a Father that is for us, and a Father that has won the battle for us. And Father, I don't know where people are at tonight, but you do. And so God, if there's someone here that needs to respond, Father, I pray that right now that they would. And Father, I pray that in our life that we would be aware, Father God, that as much as there are seasons, good seasons, bad seasons, easy seasons, harder seasons, that you are in all of them. And Father, I pray that you would draw us into a closer relationship regardless of the valleys and the mountains that we face. And so God, I pray that as we sing this song that we would give you our heart, that we wouldn't just give you our garments, but Father God, we would give you the inside of our hearts right now. And Father, that you would do a work in us, that we would be reminded of your promises, we would declare these promises, and they would actually change how we live. And so I thank you for who you are. And I just pray that even now that you would move by your Spirit in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.